Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to hear the word of the Lord this morning from Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23. Let's hear together the word of the Lord from Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder, by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we need your help. We ask that you would open your word to us and our hearts to your word, that we might receive from you, that we might learn how to live in this time, that we might have our hearts comforted, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened. We look to you to work in our midst today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know, I'm showing my age here, but do you know Bugs Bunny Roadrunner? Remember the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner show? I feel like Wile E. Coyote. I don't know if you ever noticed this, and you talk about violence on TV, but Roadrunner and Coyote, they were pretty rough. Wile E. Coyote had this way of running off a cliff and then kind of staying in air for a couple of moments and looking around before he realized where he was, and then and he's gone, right? Okay. Some weeks back, I said to you that what we're doing is we're moving from the familiar when we go through Leviticus. We're moving from the unfamiliar into the familiar. Well, what we're doing now as we finish Leviticus 23 is we're moving from the unfamiliar into the just barely known. And so while we do that, what I feel like is, as I'm bringing us all to the edge of this precipice to look and see, I hope that we'll have that moment of being in air and getting a good look around before we go, whoop, okay? I want us to really get a good look around, though, before we do. Because what these fall feasts talk about from verse 23 on, they talk about things to come. And when we talk about things to come, like Christ's return, we're really talking about things that are prophesied, but we've not seen yet. And they push the limits of human language. I mean, you see this when you're reading Daniel. You see it when you're reading the book of Revelation. You see it when you see these visions of Ezekiel, of heavenly things, that language is stretched. And then our minds and our hearts are stretched. And that poets do better than theologians in the realm of things to come, because they're awesome. They are unlike things are presently. So I'm hoping that as we go through these, that we'll come to understand better some of the matters of things to come. And also that some of our ideas and preconceptions will be stretched. But I think when we talk about the last things, and I think really recent events remind us this, that when we talk about the last things, when we talk about the return of Christ, there's really two dangers we can fall into. I think they're worth mentioning before we go any further. The first one is that we can ignore them. That's a danger that we can fall into. I don't think we should ignore anything that the Bible doesn't ignore. We should not set these on the back burner. We should take what the Word says and add it together as best as we can. Ignoring it isn't a safe way to go, because connected with it is how we are to live. So we can't do that. We don't want to fall into that one side of ignoring these things. There's another, though, and that's of being too certain about some details. I think there's some things that we can be really certain on. I mean, there's things that I would stake my life on. One of them is Jesus is coming back. I have no doubt in my mind that it could be tomorrow, it could be today. that's something I will stake everything on. I have staked everything on. On the other hand, I will not stake my life on a date or a time or an hour. Well, that's counter-scriptural. And so we don't want to fall into either of these camps. We want to instead see what the Scripture says, learn what the Scripture says, and pursue those things. And so let's take a look at this feast today in Leviticus 23. It's called the Feast of Trumpets, and it's literally the Feast of Blowing or Sounding. It's an odd thing, because see what it says. What month do you expect New Year's Day to be in? That's what this is. It's the head of the year. What month do you expect New Year's Day to be in? The first month, right? Well, that would make good sense. But now I've got to call your attention back to something that we had learned earlier. In Exodus chapter 12, God moved the calendar around. He said that from now on, the month of Passover is going to be the first of months, which put New Year's Day now in the seventh month. Interesting, isn't it? Odd, isn't it? And yet compelling. Here it is. This is what we would call the month of the Sabbath. It's number seven. It's a month that we expect something very significant to happen, and now it's New Year's Day. Not only that, but there's two other holidays that we're going to see that come after it that are incredibly important. But now we have on the first day and on the first 10 days of the seventh month, the sounding of trumpets. I'm going to take each point in these two verses and break them down, but I'm not going to do them in order, and you're going to see why. But we also see here that God says that this is to be a solemn assembly. Now, because that's not a term that we often use, I think we ought to stop and ask what it means. A holy convocation or a solemn assembly. This is a calling together of God's people. And it's a calling together to hear the words of the covenant and then to respond, often with repentance, to hear the words of the covenant and then to be renewed back into that covenant, to say, these are the ways, Lord, that we have fallen short of your call to us. We repent and ask that you would restore us. Well, that's familiar enough. We do that often on Sunday mornings. We confess sin together. In that regard, yes, this is what we do often on Sunday morning, could be called in some ways a solemn assembly. When we come to the table, we're remembering the covenant that God in Christ made with us, and we are renewing that. And so it is a time of worship. But there's also times that are set apart for deeper examination and deeper repentance and deeper consideration than we might take on a Sunday morning. And those are solemn assemblies. And this one begins at this New Year's event. If you look at the synagogue readings for what's happening on this New Year's Day, there's two texts that are commonly read. I thought they were amazing. First of all, we got to back up and say this Feast of Trumpets, it is New Year's Day. It is also considered to be the day that the world was created. So this is day one of creation, and that whole week is considered to be the first week of creation. With that in mind, here is what is read in the synagogue. The first text is when Abraham gets a visit from three strangers, and they say Sarah is going to bear a child by next year. Sarah is chuckling to herself in the background. And both of them are, in a way, because Hebrews says that they had considered themselves as good as dead, that they were long past childbearing age. And so the first thing that is read really has to do with this reality that God can take nothing and create something new from it. That God is the one who is able to create, that he has power over all life, that he's the creator of all things. The second one is kind of odd. It's the sacrifice of Isaac, when God says to Abraham, take your son and bring him up the mountain and slay him. And just before Abraham does it, the angel of the Lord says, turn and look, stay your hand, don't slay the son, and shows him in the thicket there's a goat. and he brings that lamb and slays it instead. What we see here is that this is to be a time of a testing of our hearts, a time of God's reckoning of where we stand with him. But it's also a time in which we experience the mercy of God, because the mercy of God is to provide a way through the sacrifice that he provides. And we'll see some more of that soon. But we can say that God judges mercifully and provides salvation. So it's in the seventh month. It's a solemn assembly. And there's the blowing of trumpets. Now, I tried to get one of these for you because maybe you've not seen one, but I wasn't able to swing it. But what is being talked about here is a ram's horn. And it's blown as a trumpet or a bugle is blown. Of course, you can only get certain notes with it because there's no finger holes or valves. But if you could hear this sound, the sound of these trumpets. And it's interesting that this trumpet isn't like the silver trumpets used in the temple. It's kind of a coarse, everyday thing. It's a kind of instrument that people would have in their homes. The ram's horn has been such a vital part of the people's history. Think about it. Think about the sound at Sinai as Moses went up and they stood at the base of the mountain and God said, cordon off a space and don't let anyone go over that. And what happened? He came as the sound of trumpets blaring. Think about in the book of Joshua, when Joshua's army went up against Jericho, and with a blast of trumpets, God broke down the walls. Shofar. Notice, though, that Jericho is then under a ban or a curse, and no one's to take anything from what has been left. One more, and then I got a thought for you. And that's Gideon's army, 300 strong, going up against the Midianites. How are they going to defeat them? They're told, sound the ram's horn. And they do, and the Midianites flee in fear as they come. The shofar is the sound of the approach of judgment. The shofar is the sound of the approach of God's judgment. Whether it's the warning at the base of Sinai or Jericho or against the Midianites, it's the warning. God is standing in judgment. There's another purpose for this sounding. It's also, the sound is the sound of a call to repentance. If you looked in Joel chapter 2, starting in 15, you'd see this going on, that Joel says to sound the trumpet in Zion, to consecrate a fast, proclaim solemn assembly, and sanctify the congregation. So it's a call to gather in repentance. So it's a call to judgment, also a call to repentance. In 2 Chronicles, we have this picture once again. And through the prophets, God speaks to King Asa, and he repents and sees what they've done. And he begins to clean out the idols from the temple. And the people, they gather together, and they renew the covenant with the sounding of the shofar. And thus a revival takes place under this king. We see this again and again in the scriptures. Think of that sound day after day for 10 days. Each day that sound breaks out into the community. A call to examine our lives. A call and reminder of God's justice and his mercy. It reminded them that they needed God's grace. But it was also a plea for God's grace. The 10 blasts speak of both of these matters of creation and of God's judgment. How so? Remember that with 10 words, God spoke and all the world was created. 8 times he said, let there be. 2 times he said, be blessed and multiply and fill the earth. For a total of 10 words spoken by which all things were created. And in the same way, 10 times God spoke and righteousness was demonstrated. When he said, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. With 10 words, God showed the standard of righteousness by which we would be judged. And so for 10 days, that trumpet is sounded in Israel. This is what the rabbis say about it. And that is, there's this phrase in your text, it's a memorial. It's a memorial or a remembering. What the rabbis say, and they cite scripture to do this, but they say that during those 10 days, God opens the books that show those who are righteous and those who are far off from God. He opens the book of life on that day and calls to account all of creation, calls to account each one. During these 10 days, you could call it God's annual inventory and review of all things. This is what one rabbi writes. Today is the birthday of the world. Today all creatures in the world stand to be judged. And these days are called the days of awe. During the prayers in the synagogue, special mention is made of being recorded in the book of life. Plea to be recorded. So in that way, they're a reminder of us that we're accountable to God. But there's something else that happens here. They're a reminder to God. What? You'll see it again and again, that part of the covenant language is that God would remember us, remember me, O Lord, we cry. And so they are a reminder as we come and we repent that we are in need of God's grace and his mercy. This is what the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah, or the New Year, says. It's a plea for God to take the decree of our sentence and tear it asunder. This morning I want to tell you that's happened. It's happened in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:13 and 14 tells us how it happens. That God has nullified the decrees of the debt that was held against us by nailing those decrees to the cross with Christ so that we can live. God in Christ has given us the hope of Rosh Hashanah. He's given us the hope of being a new creation, of having our debts paid and being made ourselves into God's new creation. So that's the sound. That's the sound, the cry of the trumpet that calls us to repent and return, fulfilled in Christ. But it's also this present time, isn't it? That sound of the trumpet is the sound of the church. If you look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, if you look in Mark chapter 1, you see him going out saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when we heard just last week and the week before, Peter preaching at Pentecost, and the people asked, what should we do? He says, repent and be baptized, all of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember again what we said about these summer months. That the summer months in Israel are a picture of the threshing of grain, of separating wheat and chaff, and getting the good grain that's going to be stored away. That's a picture of God's work of judging. And the church's participation in this is this message. Repent and trust in Christ. Remember that Jesus prayed that the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the harvest. And in John 4, when he prayed that, the harvest came and the 12 responded. And then in Luke's gospel, Jesus prayed the prayer again and he sent out 70. And then as he stood on the mountain with 120 surrounding him, he said, go into all of the world. And now that he's ascended into heaven, he's entrusted it to a handful of missionaries. No, it's the church. The church is called to say, repent and trust in Christ for your salvation and enter in. And that is what is sorting out humanity during this season. But Rosh Hashanah calls us to remember that that season is coming to a close. This is what Rosh Hashanah tells us, that at the end of our days, there's an accounting. One, did we receive his word? When the good news of Jesus Christ fell on your ears, did it enter your heart? Did you say, yes, I need a Savior, I repent of my sins, and trust in Christ and Christ alone? Did you receive that word? The second question, the second accounting, were you faithful with the word that you received? Did you continue that message out beyond yourself into the lives of others? What did you do with the word you received? Often we think, well, I'm in the church, and so certainly we're being faithful in getting the word out. I received an email a couple of days ago, and it was kind of heart-wrenching. And it was from some sisters who are in another state that I've been praying for, who are doing a VBS. And it's their second year there. The church where they're working asked them to shut down registration because the people who were registering were of the wrong skin color. These sisters want to honor God. They want to respect the authority of the people that they're working under. And they're finding that they can't do both. But we are to be sharers of the gospel, not gatekeepers of it. God has entrusted us to be faithful, to share with all the good news of Jesus Christ, and to invite all who receive it into this fellowship that we might grow together into the fullness of Christ. Do we understand for real? This is a problem of ignoring this reality, that one day all of us will stand open and bare before the one with whom we have to do, and there will be an accounting. I want you to consider these questions, and we're going to make them threefold. We're going to pray and just wait before the Lord for a moment. When you look at your life, do you see that there is and has been repentance, that there's sorrow over sin in your life? Do you see that there's also with that a change in behavior? As you look at your life, do you see trust? Trust in God's grace, knowing that he is good and able to forgive and to cleanse and to heal. And that third question, is there sharing of God's word? Is that word going out from you into the lives of others? If you can't say yes to all three of those this morning, it could be that God is calling you, desiring to set things right in your life. Let's pray together. And Father, this morning, I ask that you would work in each of our hearts and lives to draw, to shape, to renew. We look to you in Jesus' name.